in the movies and the paper and the TV news. Somebody's army is always on the move. There's gonna be a battle, the lines have been drawn. They got guns and tanks and planes. The wells are gone dry and the water is bad, and the air is acid rain. War after war and rumors of war from the east. There's a rumbling in the ground and they're talking about the beast. Good mother's cry calls, the rivers run high with the blood of too many sons. Some people say peace is on the way, but the worst is still to come. Cause the prophets wrote about it, and Jesus spoke about it, and John got to take a look. And he told us what he saw, and it's easy to see. It's going by the book. It's going by the book. Cities and the missiles stand ready for flight. A pale horse rides like the wind across the night. And that rumbling in the desert like thunder getting closer. Are the trumpets getting ready to blow? There's gonna be a shout that will wake the dead. We better be ready to go. Cause the prophets wrote about it, and Jesus spoke about it, and John got to take a look. And he told us what he saw, and it's easy to see. It's going by the book. It's going by the book. It's going by the book.
And welcome to Watchmen for Jesus program tonight, the Bible study. It's going by the book, family. People right now are tied up with all the news of the budget, debt ceiling, whatever ceiling they got. They're getting tied up with Nephilim, with demonic spirits doing this, that, and the other, and the exotic explanations and whatever. Others are not concerned with that. They're concerned about where to put my gold, where am I going to live, how quickly I can get out of the United States to go where. Getting your LLCs together, all this stuff, man. Those truthers and those involved are stacking their stuff in their attics and their basements with freeze-dried food, whatever. That's good. You know, be prepared. And they got their weapons up on the wall or hidden behind something or something, whatever. Their bug-out bags are ready to go. Go where? Yeah, okay, anyway. Minutia issues. The compasses, lymphatic compasses. What's that? I just know where the North Star is, so you say. Oh, okay. They say I go down to Robbie's military equipment, get me a woman there, compasses. Okay, well, where are you going to go with that there compass? Where are you going to go to? What cave? What house? What country? Where are you going to go? I always wondered that. I mean, you can think of places to go. You got your map and so forth and so on, but that's not the point. Where are you going to go where nobody else is going to be? Where are you going to go where they haven't put mercenaries, the Chinese military, the Russian military, already here anyway. Where are you going to go? Well, I know a cave back in Appalachian. Oh, okay. Nobody else knows about it, right? It's all secret cave. How many people can fit in there? People aren't thinking. They're panicking. They're not sitting back and looking at what's going on. They're not connecting dots. It's going by the book. What Adam and Eve tried to do. They tried to hide behind some tree. Nope. There's no escape. What's going to end up doing when people do the right thing like praying and fasting and witnessing and so forth is God will delay, because he has already. In our country, he's delayed us becoming a dictatorship about 5 times now in our history. He didn't delay Sodom and Gomorrah too long. He turned it into ash. Because there's none righteous, not one. So they're trying to make as many countries unrighteous, and that means by the laws, by the people, by the customs, to be unrighteous as possible. To find out just how much God will tolerate before he allows complete failure to happen. The end will not come until the man of sin is revealed and the falling away of the church. Now, the falling away of the church is being set up, but the real falling away has not happened yet. Oh, but it is being prepared, that's for sure. They got to make sure everybody's prepared to fall. So when they pull out this carpet and reveal it in one 24-hour period, it all falls into place. It falls down like a house of cards. They haven't been prepared. But what we out here outside don't know, and actually the ones inside don't either, at what point in the supernatural realm that God's going to allow the balance to go into favor of Satan. To once and for all set this up, to allow this now to fall into place, the New World Order. This thing's been going on since Nimrod. God's held off on it. Can you imagine how much time it's been? All the sacrifices and wars and turning away and idols and all that. How much patience God has had in his plan allowed this to happen? Well, first, his son had to come into the world. So there goes the Old Testament period. We know what that was for. His son had to come in. Aha! When his son came in, then became the time to certain events had to take place according to Scripture. It's God's timing, not our own. We try to tell God when. That's not going to work too well. So we go around God. We create our own religion. Write our own books and Bibles with man's wisdom. Oh, yep. You know what's coming back around since the 1960s, 70s? Is God is dead. That's coming back around now. I'm going to dedicate the broadcast. And I want to talk tonight about the day of the Lord. And see how far we get with that discussion. And then go into either tonight or tomorrow. How is Satan God of this world? How is this possible? What does that really mean? We'll talk about that. A lot going on. Remember I talked to y'all about Snowden putting him up for, Nobel Peace Prize or whatever, being a whistleblower? I told y'all it was just fraud, it's all fraud. Well, now they're saying that he didn't never work for the NSA, but worked for Booz Allen. That would be a CIA contractor. That's coming out now. I tell you, man. It's amazing how this just all comes to play. This all comes back around. There's a movie coming out. I'm not sure when exactly. I think I misplaced the link here. Anyway, called God is Dead. It's about a college kid that is put into a class of philosophy, which is itself is a worthless course. And his teacher has him to write about God is dead. He hates God, this teacher does. And the boy, this college student, refuses to do it. So the storyline is, the teacher, the professor, challenges him to the antithesis of God is dead, is God's alive, and prove it in a debate in the class. So that's kind of the storyline of the movie coming up. But you know what makes sense? Because all colleges and universities in the United States, as evidence confirms, is made up of humanist and Marxist scholars. Every college and every university, as evidence confirms, with quotes, I got dates and names. Every public school is in fact a school of humanism. And this is not a speculation. It's a fact. Since when? Since 1908. Father of American education was John Dewey. Guess what? He was a humanist. Horace Mann is a humanist. And as of to date, every college and university is a school of humanism and Marxism. So that pretty much really, literally, eliminates the idea of having scholars in college in theology. Because if they're humanist, no matter how smart they are, how many books they've got, how many CDs, it doesn't matter. They're biased to a humanistic point of view. So that completely invalidates their books. The classes. Because it's one-sided and wrongly. That's a huge statement to make, isn't it? But it's actually true. That's huge when you think about it. Every college and university teaching your children, including public school, and I've read you many times the quotes. It goes back to 1973. It goes back to 1945. Of how they're trying to adjust the education of the children to match that of the global government. Calling those with sovereignty, family values, biblical values, as sick children entering school at the age of five. That was briefed to 2,000 teachers by Dr. Chester M. Pierce in the auditorium, 1973. And they're proud of this. Nobody's complaining about it. How come the 2,000 teachers, why didn't they complain about it? Why didn't they have a petition to have him fired from Harvard? Whoa, what a concept that would have been, huh? Nobody spoke out, obviously. Because if it continued with that curriculum, that's got to be one of the best kept secrets in our government, in our education system. Nobody's complaining. And the ones that do complain, they're just fluffed off. City councils control it, Freemasons, Eastern Stars. So you got Eastern Stars in the education system. That's female Freemasons. To keep the other teachers in line. And they will fire them in a heartbeat. So now you have teachers acting badly. Committing sexual acts with their 15-year-olds, 17-year-olds. And making sure it gets in the news. to break down that modality of looking up to your teachers that we've all been used to. Is on purpose being broke down. Same thing about law enforcement. To break down that model that we has been built up all along is now to break it down. By design. This is not individuals acting out or just can't hold their lust. This is being orchestrated. That's the point I'm trying to make. It's planned out for this purpose, to set up for the New World Order. From the Humanist Manifesto. So, the day of the Lord. Lord, we thank you tonight for being able to come together in this Bible study. Thank you, Father, for this opportunity. Thank you, Father, for the network you've given us. And thank you, Father, for your Son, Jesus Christ, down on the cross for our sins. And Father, forgive us of our sins. We lay them before you on the cross of Calvary. The Lord, we died in the sin. We raised up with Jesus. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity that you sacrificed your only Son for us. Lord, we pray for our family members and we see miracles happening, Lord, that there's medical miracles are happening, that Father, that you're taking an active role, that, Father, we pray that, Father, little miracles happen that we can know and we see. We thank you for divine appointments and the confidence you have in us that you allow us to witness about Jesus and speak about Jesus. We thank you, Father, for the King James Bible. We thank you, Father, for the opportunities, the divine appointments. But Father, we pray that more will be for those that think about suicide from these drugs or returning servicemen, Lord, to learn forgiveness of themselves and forgive others. And Father, they'll get help to silence the voices in their head from this technology that's being introduced to them. Father, we call for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Give us the words to speak, the knowledge, prepare us for the end times, Lord. And these things we pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, and thy kingdom come, and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts. We forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptations, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. If I want to let you all know that we're played up in another network, randomly, of course, but John Kirkler, H-E-R-K-A-L-E-R, at highpointradio.net. His email is highpointradio@yahoo.com. And he plays us randomly up in his own, with his own network in New Jersey, Pennsylvania, New York. Also, KBLU Radio plays us simulcast, same time, and keeps archives as well. At KBLU Radio and Blue Raven Network. Now, my website is watchmanforjesus.com, watchmanforjesus.com, and also I have a webpage, Facebook. This God is dead, it's coming around again. They just won't quit. They just keep it going. And you know, It's picking up steam now because they've been working on us for 40, 50 years since the last one, 1960s. Started slow. Eventually died out, whatever reason. It's like the little girl who told her mother she's going to draw a picture of God. Mother objected, said, "There's no one knows what God looks like. Nobody knows what God looks like." The child said, "They will when I get through." We're all up against it when we try to comprehend God because we can't jump outside of our own experiences. So you ask yourself, how can we say anything that is adequate to describe God? How can you debate the Bible when God was one to put it together? Through mankind, it was chosen by Him and obedient to Him. He gave them the words, either verbally, through Jesus, or through the Holy Spirit. Can we say anything at all to adequate to describe God? No, we can't. You can no more delineate God than you can pour, like I've said before, the ocean to a pint cup. However, even a cup full of this ocean reveals its quality. So we just kind of go on trying to express what we think is true about God's quality. And this in symbols drawn from our own life. When you see the sea, do you know all of the sea? You only see what you see within front of you. There'll be a lot that you won't know, won't even see at all. You can know it, but you can't see it. It has a near range when it comes on the shore. You can sit beside it and bathe in it, sail over it, be sung to sleep by the music of the waves as they crash on the shore. God's kind of like that. He's great in His vastness that we can think of Him as only symbolic terms. But He has a near range as well. So, the whole question about the nature of God lies in the nature, or the answer to the question, where do we think in our own lives we touch the near range of God? You know, you come close to God whenever there's a beauty and love and integrity, truth. You have a settle in your heart. When you talk about God and you have a right idea, the right thought, the right inspiration, the right epiphany, there's a feeling that this is the right one. Then there's that feeling like, nah, I don't know. Kind of get you. So, if you ask people where God is, what happens? Their thoughts go shooting off among the stars. Their eyes change. So deep down within human life that you find God. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Truth is, we discover the divine whenever love illuminates life. But what about ordinary people that don't even take the time? You know, nobody can ever believe in all of God. We don't have the capacity to. But we try to believe in as much of God as you can. It's a way to start. The beauty of music, or a bird in a tangier in a plant in a dogwood tree. Or, but you got to ask yourself, really, could just blind chance create all this symmetry and rhythm, light, color, melody? Or even begin with the mathematics of the universe? Euclid, Newton, and Einstein, they didn't create mathematical order. They uncovered the truth that's already there. It's already there. When people make discoveries, I got the Nobel Peace Prize for discovering. No, you don't. Nobel was Illuminati. Carnegie's Illuminati. Rhodes Scholarship. Rhodes is Illuminati. You didn't discover anything. It's already there. You just uncovered it. Big difference there. They didn't create it, neither. For what purposes? Ooh, that's another story. Or did we begin with a great character of the men and women who've made this world a more decent place? Human family to actually reside in? If they're not highest level spreading out chemtrails, trying to destroy it, you got people discovering the good sides. But all of them are in the near range of God. Then you think it's a mistake to try to define God at all. You see? The death of God, people, are really far too specific about the undefinable, indefinable. You know, some of them can even tell you when God died. Some say between the, around the 19th century. That's ridiculous. Anybody that tries to give you a photograph of the eternal has got a problem. But you know what? If you can really define God, then perhaps your God is too small, because God defined is God finished. How small is your God? And what about those that say that God has disappeared from modern life? You know, people are afraid of this world. And those who are afraid of the word God, are they're still aware of spiritual values in some way. Spiritual values are important as they ever were. You look for people to carry on. What do you call it? Carry on, carry up. When you do a good deed and someone else does a good deed because you did and carry it through. It always brings a tear to your eye, or it makes you feel kind of gushy inside when you see someone do a good deed for someone else, expecting nothing back in return whatsoever. But this eclipse of the God we serve is a sign that this world is experiencing the pain of growing up and the fear of becoming judged. You know, God's word doesn't come to man through magical handwriting on a wall or spelled out on stone tablets, but from the inner counsel of the heart, thanks to Jesus. You notice that the death of God theologians have a certain arrogance about them. Flat-footed about things that are beyond our comprehension. They don't understand themselves, but they're dogmatic about it. You know, there's a story of a small boy. And he learned in school that the sky was not a big blue tent. That's another discussion another day. But he reported to his friends. He said, there ain't any sky. Now, His friend thought there for a minute, thought for a while, and he thought, and he said, well, there's something there. What is it that ain't? Well, there's something there, all right. And those who announce the death of God, question is, so then what is it that ain't? If it's the death of God. And what is the good that's ever come out of this death of God uproar? What good has come out of it? Well, some good has come out of it. It's vitally important that every generation re-examine God. Otherwise, they're using warmed over ideas that have no strength in them. It's been so corrupted with the Bibles and other movements and so forth that you have to re-examine. This one specific movement, God is Dead movement, it goes back a ways, that's coming up again. It's made many people face this question of whether or not God's dead for them. Therein lies the point. Does it kind of hurt to face the fact that we cannot even push off a kindly deity, the task we must perform ourselves? It's hard to question these rigid ideas of right and wrong. These ideas were actually once defined by an infallible God. Some people would like the God who demands that we work with all our strength for social justice and world peace is to be dead. It's doggone frightening, too, by the way, to realize that the God we worship and want to serve, He requires, heaven's sakes, He requires a radical change in our thinking and our living in response to Him. Radical change. So as in the political issues, same thing for this issue here, God's dead, folks. Simply don't face up to the real issue. What's the real issue? I like to live in reality, myself. I got a gun. I got ammunition. I got freeze-dried food. Oh, good. Okay. But I got a question. What are you going to do when you run out? Do you think you're going to go down to Walmart and restock up? They'll look at you and blink their eyes a few minutes. But the God of death issue, what really happens? If you get rid of God, what do you have? The only alternative, and this to a mind behind the universe, is blind protons and neutrons that accidentally just collided in space, produced the universe. Just like that. That's the choice. One or the other can't have both ways. I don't see how even Billy Graham believes in aliens and life in outer space and Shuler and all the rest of them. You've even got the UN, now Obama. And Obama is no better or even no worse than all the other presidents we've had except the ones they assassinated. Don't get me wrong. They're all evil. And I mean that and can be proven. They're all part of a Luciferian agenda. Every president we've had, except the ones they've assassinated, going back to Washington. And Washington, by the way, pulled out of the Masons. They errantly claim that he's an active Mason. He was not. Some of them, presidents, tried to warn us in their subtle ways. The ones that warned us overtly, they died. By the Jesuits and Freemasons and Secret Services and so forth, assassinated the presidents. We know who they are. But back to what I was talking about here. You really think this cosmic scheme of everything going on today is mindless and purposeless and without meaning or any destiny, that created itself from nothing? And then do you believe that there's other worlds that did the same thing over, you know, million, and I always throw that millions and billions of years. They got to throw that in. My question is exactly how many billion, exactly how many million. You know, tell me exactly. Don't just throw it this nebulous number or something. How did everything create itself when everything's dying? Everything on this earth is an entropy. It dies, rusts, rots, or are consumed. Nothing advances past that. So what keeps things going? God does, through the Holy Spirit. He keeps regenerating. He keeps creation on its move. He created the principles. Satan, unfortunately, has learned these principles by trial and error to manipulate them. That's where you get, listen, that's where you get science from. But they have to keep upgrading. Because God keeps changing it on them. That's why he keeps these upgrades going. Because God is in control. He'll never let them rest. They don't tell you that, do they? That's what all the upgrading is all about. You got to keep moving up because God keeps destroying. It's like painting yourself into a corner. And they're going to run out of corner. Because God's going to stop changing it, and they're going to start, they won't be able to go any further. That day's coming. That's the day of the Lord. To explain the law and abiding order of the world, the nobility of human character is very best as mere happenstance. Like saying that the letters of the alphabet were blown together by chance wind to form the works of Shakespeare. Or a tornado went through a car lot and put together a completely workable Cadillac just by tearing it up with the wind. There's a mind behind the universe, the purpose running through it, the ultimate meaning in it, destiny ahead of it. The affirmation of God is at the very least the affirmation of four factors that there's a mind behind the universe, purpose running through it, ultimate meaning in it, and destiny ahead of it. Shall I repeat that? That there's a mind behind the universe, a purpose running through the universe, an ultimate meaning in the universe, and destiny ahead of it. That isn't formed by itself. That's almost, it's sad almost. Affirmation of God is at least the affirmation of these four factors I mentioned, and denial of God is denial of all four. So it leaves the universe just mindless, purposeless, meaningless, on a dead-end street. What about the moral order? Well, no harder than it's always been. There never were any good old days, actually. We always like to say it's the good old days. But were they really? The tragedy of this human heart, the tragedy has been the same since time began. What's really been the good old days? The tragedy of mind, of man's blindness, his blinding self-concern that prevents him from accepting God's ways and go our own way with human wisdom. So what do we want in this world? We want physical results. I'm a material girl, right? I'm a material boy. I'm in vogue. I guess down south we say vogue. If you want spiritual results, you got to fulfill spiritual conditions. It's the law of life. Stern and magnificent at the same time. Modern religion says go out in God's world, fulfill His conditions. If you want health, fulfill the conditions of health. Physical, mental, spiritual. But it goes back around to say, what a man sows, he indeed reaps. Oh, I know, the New Agers have that covered. What's that, caramel? No, karma. Do you put karma on your ice cream? Yeah. So it's karma. What goes around comes around. Etc., etc. When a man sows, he indeed reaps. Sow friendliness and you reap friendship. Sow unselfishness and reap an enlarged life. Sow goodwill and you reap a better world for the children. At one time. They've solved that, haven't they? By destroying the families, by design, education. Now you see, Satan knows these factors, has put them in conditions in the seven areas I've mentioned before. You sow worship, the uplift of the heart toward the highest, and you reap open-hearted responsiveness to things eternal. When you have open-hearted responsiveness. Whose God is dead? Well, some people think God, the God they don't believe in, the activists against God. How can you not believe in God and be an activist against God when you're being active against something you don't believe exists? Isn't that schizophrenic? Some people describe God as a kind of a bookkeeper that takes notes of everyone's good and bad deeds. Is that what he does? These are primitive concepts. Is God the King of Glory that rules the universe with a golden throne? If he is, why'd he come down here as a carpenter's son and down a cross? Is the God that walked in the garden in the cool of the day, the man-sized anthropomorphic God, is he dead too? The God of the gaps is quite dead, who accounts for everything man could not comprehend or control, from dreams to thunderstorms. In the modern world, God's on our side. We won the ball game. Why? Because God had us win the ball game. Oh, so that glorified God by winning the ball game? Okay. Or the God of battles would have us to kill for his sake? What place has such a God in the age of the bomb got to do with it? But perhaps the hardest God to bury is the one who makes things come out right. What's your God like? Well, the God is dead movement. God's not dead. He's surely alive. I'm going to play you this, I guess, it's a two or three minute clip of the movie, God is Dead. God's Not Dead. advertising the movie. It's quite good. So I'm going to play it. That's the thing about having my own network. I can play any doggone thing I want to. I ain't got to wait on somebody else to do it. So I'm going to let you hear this. I hope. Yes.
You prayed and believed your whole life. And here you are. Explain that to me.
What do you say to people that are offended by your show because you pray to Jesus in every episode?
If we disown him, he'll disown us.
When a 12-year-old watches his mother dying of cancer, a God who would allow that is not worth believing in. Life is really a tale told by an idiot full of sound and fury and signifying nothing.
Name? Wheaton. Josh Wheaton. Philosophy 150. You might want to think about a different instructor. Come on, man, it can't be that bad.
Think Roman Colosseum. People cheering fear of death.
I'm Professor Radisson. This is Philosophy 150. I would like to bypass senseless debate altogether and jump to the conclusion which every sophomore is already aware of. There is no God. All that I require from each of you is that you fill in the papers I've just given you with three little words. God is dead. Mr. Wheaton, is something wrong?
I can't do what you want. I'm a Christian.
If you cannot bring yourself to admit that God is dead, then you will need to defend the antithesis.
Think of Jesus as my friend.
You think Jesus is God?
I don't want to disappoint him.
So your acceptance of this challenge may be the only meaningful exposure to God and Jesus they'll ever have.
See, to me, he's not dead. I don't want anyone to get talked out of believing in him just because his professor thinks they should.
Mr. Wheaton, are you ready?
We're going to put God on trial.
If you think you're smarter than me, do not try to humiliate me in front of my students. In that classroom, there is a God. I'm him.
This experiment is over. You get to decide who the most important person in your life is. Me, Professor Radisson.
But I have to do this thing. Like it's something that God wants me to do. I can't just turn away from it.
You just want to ensnare them in your primitive superstition.
What I want is for them to make their own choice. That's what God wants.
You have no idea how much I'm going to enjoy failing you.
Yeah, but who are you really looking to fail? Me or God?
God's not dead. He's surely alive. He's living on the inside. Roaring like a lion. God's not dead. Surely alive.
Supports his existence. You know the truth. So why do you hate him? It's a very simple question. Why do you hate God?
God's not dead. He's surely alive. He's living on the inside, rolling like a lion.
Blue House coming out in the spring of 2014. Might be good to see. You know, I don't know about you all, but I feel that spirit moving. There's something going on. People are running away from it, or they're, I don't know, who knows what. But the supernatural is starting to show its head. It's going to take people out of their day-to-day routine and say, oh my gosh, it's real. Yeah, imagine that. Well, that's why I wanted to introduce what I talked about. And again, someone asked me, a good friend asked me a little while ago, what I was going to talk about tonight. And this was maybe, I don't know, 45 minutes ago, an hour. Minutes before I was getting ready to go on, I really didn't know what I was going to talk about. This is how it's always been, but this is how all my broadcasting is goes. Matter of fact, all of them have went this way for 4 years, some worse than others. Sometimes I'd come up about 10 minutes before. I'm like, Lord, I don't know, you know, and something would happen, and there I go. I don't have these scripts in front of me. I pull things off of reference of certain books. I know where to go to, and I'm doing it, putting it together as I'm doing my broadcast. Then other times I'm ad libbing myself. It's just a mixture of putting it together. I'm not a theologian by no stretch of the imagination. I'll never say I am because I'm not. I just let the Holy Spirit guide me. It's what I do. That's what I do. Maybe someday I come up and I won't know what to say. Maybe he'll just say, that's enough. You've done enough now, and I won't know what to say. I'll just say, well, I just have to conclude the broadcasting. Because then I'm going on empty stove. I don't sit all day long, prepare a script and note cards and all this stuff at all. Tonight was just, and the broadcast this afternoon, I put together as I was sitting there doing it. You know, I was clicking here, clicking there, doing this, doing that. And, yeah, that's the way it works. That's the truth. The day of the Lord. What is this day of the Lord that we keep hearing about sometimes, huh? In eschatology, the end times, it's always this day of the Lord, the rapture, the second coming. I can tell you right now, you know, very few people I'm finding in my own study, trying to find out, you know, end times events, what theologians are saying. But I'm finding for the most part, they're not hitting it at all. Man, some of these are reaching out for straws, connecting anything that pops up anywhere in Timbuktu, Kalamazoo, Michigan, wherever, is, you know, oh, we're in prophetic events because they found a statue in somewhere. What? Or dead fish and dead birds and dead cows in some state. That, we're in prophetic events. There you go. Or there's a red river in Pakistan. Oh, we're in the sixth seal. Or we're in the sixth trumpet. What are you talking about? Or should I say, are you serious? yeah, okay. Anyway, so it's not. It's just God's not going to have tribulations in one part of the United States. And we have to tell, hey, by the way, Israel, you know, we're having tribulations. Did y'all know that? We're having them in Texas. There's big old hailstones falling there. And did y'all hear it? Did someone tell Netanyahu there's a red river in Pakistan made of algae? There's a red river. There's your Red Sea. Or, oh, I forgot to tell you about Fukushima. Oh, we're already in the sixth seal. Or is that the sixth trumpet? Now, they don't know. They don't have a clue. Let me tell you something. When God brings judgment, when Satan is allowed his wrath to come out, you won't have any doubt in your mind that we're in it. There'll be no question. You won't depend on some Yahoo on the internet, anyway, to tell you that there's a certain event that happened in, I don't know, Timbuktu, Idaho, and that's the events that started. You got to be kidding me. It's going to be worldwide, and you'll know it. You won't need TV or internet. God's going to let you know. And yet, all these so-called high-level theologians spend hours and hours trying to tell you when the rapture is going to be. And nobody knows. Because God ain't going to let you know when it happens. This pre-trib rapture thing. You better watch out here because there'll likely be a fake pre-rapture. No pre-rapture. But they're setting up, I know, for a fake one. Now, I know that's happening. Now, what God's going to do or allowed to do, I don't know. But they're right now preparing for what they call a planetary evacuation. That's what the New Agers, fallen angels, using their initiates are preparing people for. So I got to thinking about that. LaHaye knows the enemy. LaHaye is part of the Council of National Policy. He's part of the Illuminati. No doubt about that. So they talk about pre-rapture. I mean, pre-tribulation. Okay, there's scripture that talks about pre-tribulation rapture. Okay. But nobody still knows. Then there's scripture for post-tribulation. There's scripture for mid-tribulation. 3.5 years into it. You find scripture for all the above. So nobody really knows. Then not long ago, they mentioned the New Agers and their connections and all that about a planetary evacuation. I said, oh, now I've heard this many times before. Well, they'll remove people from the planet and see them in another planet. Then they talk about removing the evil of that be born again Christians and put them on a planet of an older planet with dinosaurs. Yeah, I'm not kidding you. What was her name? Thomas? Female? I haven't heard about her lately, but she said on the air one time in one of her programs, she actually said, Sirius is a goose. Sirius, she is 98 million years old. Man, my thought was, man, if you're 98 million years old, you ought to bottle that up and sell it to Avon. But nevertheless, you got Manus and Gurus that come around every 300 million years or some nonsense. I don't know what it is. It's ridiculous. It's going to be like, you want to be like us, the fifth dimension. We're in the fourth dimension, the fifth dimension. People want to be gods. That's what it boils down to. It will not happen. When God's had enough, he's going to allow Satan his 7 years. But in that 7 years, it'll be like a time that this world has never experienced since the beginning of creation, ever. We can't imagine that today. We're in our business of going to work and all this and all that, and or going to work, or you're got a routine, or you're doing this, you're going golfing out, to whatever. You go to church on Sundays, or if you're an SDA, you go to church on Saturdays, or you don't go to church at all, or you go to church on Christmas once a year. God's taking count for all the words we say and everything we do or don't do. How does he do that? I don't know. That's his business, not mine. So nobody knows when rapture is. But you'll know when it happens. Pre-trib, I don't know about that. Mid-trib is more likely because you're not appointed to wrath. Whether you're protected, put into an area where the wrath of God, God's not going to bring his wrath down on those that's been born again and gone through all the pain and all that and studied and, become born again. You're not going to go through the wrath of God. That's the last 3.5 years. But what he does, whether it's a fifth seal rapture or a sixth seal rapture or seventh seal, I don't know. Or maybe you just be supernaturally moved or protected, whatever. That's God's business. All we got to worry about is becoming born again, number one. And number two, spreading the gospel. If we're trying to pinpoint, spend hours on YouTube, on History Channel, trying to figure out when the rapture is, you'll never do it. Never going to happen. The day of the Lord identifies certain events that's going to take place at the end of history. You'll find this in Isaiah 7:18-25. The day of the Lord. Old Testament prophecy. Isaiah 7. And you go to verse 18. And it shall come to pass in the day that the Lord shall hiss for the fly that is in the uppermost part of the rivers of Egypt, and for the bee that is in his land of Assyria. And they shall come and shall rest all of them in the desolate valleys, in the holes of the rocks, and upon the thorns, and upon all the bushes. In the same day shall the Lord shave with a razor that's hired, namely by them beyond the river by the king of Assyria, the head and the hair of the feet. And it shall be consumed, shall also consume the beard. And it shall come to pass in that day that a man shall nourish a young cow and two sheep. It shall come to pass, for the abundance of milk in that day, that they shall give, he shall eat butter, for butter and honey shall every one eat that is left in the land. It shall come to pass in that day that every place shall be, where there were 1,000 vines and 1,000 shrivelings, it shall be the briars and thorns. With arrows and with bows shall men come thither, because all the land shall become briars and thorns. And on all hills that shall be digged with the mattock, there shall not come hither the fear of briars and thorns, but it shall be for the sending forth of oxen, for the treading of less cattle. The day of the Lord identifies events that take place at the end of history. It's often associated with the phrase of that day. One key to understanding these phrases is to take note that they always identify a span of time during which God will personally intervene in our history, directly or indirectly. He'll take an active role in it. Now, majority of people associate the day of the Lord with a period of time or a special day. It will occur when God's will and purpose will be manifested for the world and mankind. Prophecies will be fulfilled. You've got some scholars that believe that the day of the Lord will be a longer period of time than a single day. A longer period of time that Jesus Christ will reign throughout the world. And this is before he cleanses heaven and earth in preparation for the eternal state for all of us. Then you got other scholars. When you do the research, you'll find that there's other theories of thought that the day of the Lord will be an instantaneous event. And that would be when Jesus Christ returns to earth. And that to redeem his faithful believers and then the unbelievers to eternal damnation. Call it evacuation, if you will. If you do a word search on the day of the Lord, it's used about 19 times in the Old Testament. 4 times in the New Testament. And it also is talked about in the book of Revelation. Now, if you go to the Old Testament, it deals with the day of the Lord, conveys a sense of intimacy, nearness, meeting expectations. Well, for the day of the Lord is near. Find that in Isaiah 13:6. For the day is near, even the day of the Lord is near. Ezekiel 30:3. Let all who live in the day tremble. For the day of the Lord is coming, it is close at hand. The prophet Joel 2:1. And multitudes and multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Joel 3:14. Be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is near. Zephaniah 1:7. And the Old Testament refers to this day, speaks of near and far fulfillment. The Old Testament prophecy talks about Jesus Christ too, 365 times. You know, one man, Jesus, fulfilled all of them except for the end times prophecies of the coming Messiah. 365 prophecies. And Jesus Christ fulfilled all of them, except for the ones, of course, that have not happened yet. Remember, he's alive and he's coming back. Also, the day of the Lord describes historical judgments that's been already fulfilled in some sense. Isaiah, Ezekiel, Joel, Amos, and Zephaniah. Joel talks a lot about it. Zechariah, Malachi are the ones referred to the divine judgments that take place toward the end of the age. So when you get the New Testament, it sort of takes a little bit of a turn. It calls it a day of the wrath, a day of visitation. It gets more specific. And the great day of God Almighty, Revelation 16:14. And that refers to a future fulfillment, not yet happened. And this would be when God's wrath is poured upon an unbelieving Israel. Hagee, better get the word. You'll find that in four books, five, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Joel, Amos, and Zephaniah. And on the unbelieving world, Ezekiel and Zechariah talks about what's coming down on them. The day of the Lord will come quickly, like a thief in the night. Zephaniah and Thessalonians. So, Christians have got to be watchful and ready for the coming of Christ at any moment. Because it's a time of judgment. It'll also be a time of salvation. God will deliver the remnant of Israel. It's not the United States. It's not Europe either. It's Israel. It's the Middle East. Israel's God's timepiece. He fulfills his promise that all of Israel will be saved, Romans 11:26, forgiving their sins, restoring his chosen people, the real Hebrew Israelites, to the land, and the real language, and the real symbol, not the Star of David, not the Yiddish they got now. The real Hebrew Israelites will return. That's what Hitler was for, to try to find the bloodline to extinguish him. That was his assignment. One of many, actually. Because this is the land he promised Abraham. You find Isaiah 10:27. And Jeremiah 30:19-31. And Jeremiah 40:19-31 and 19:40. And Micah 4 and Zechariah 13. But what's the final outcome of this day of the Lord? That the arrogance of man will be brought low and the pride of men humbled. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day. Isaiah 2:17. Then will a one world government exist. But this one will have the wondrous power, punish evil, and fulfill every one of his promises. Hadn't happened yet. And the book of Revelation tells you what's getting ready to happen. And then you find out that 1,000 years before, even that, before John was revealed, the book of Revelation, that the Old Testament saints mirrored it. That never met John. And yet some of it's almost verbatim because it was inspired by God. Book of Revelation. When you talk about the Great Tribulation, it begins in chapter 6 of the Revelation. There's those that trying to tell us that it's already happened. Really? They were already past the tribulation and were waiting for Jesus Christ to return. And they cite certain examples in the Bible and history that allegedly fulfills the book of Revelation. That's not even possible. So the day of the Lord is still kind of a mystery. But I bet you're going to know when it is, when it happens. You'll know. Because you see, Satan is God of this world right now. And there's people who don't realize that. He also is the God of this age. Well, I've talked about today in the broadcast and in the past, actually, that of showing how Satan and the fallen angels and secret societies and this conspiracy, that's what we're talking about. The preachers sometimes think that the last minute Satan's going to put things together and here comes the tribulation. Mark of the Beast is going to appear out of nowhere. You have some theologians that are actually telling you the Mark of the Beast is a chip. Some are saying the Mark of the Beast is Sunday worship. This goes and goes. When we say that Satan is God of this world, it's kind of offensive, isn't it? You want to fight, you'll say, no, he's not. God's in control. Well, he is in control, but Satan is God of this world. What does that mean? What it means is Satan is a major influence on ideas of man, opinions, goals, or hopes, or views of the majority of people. You see, in the thousand-year millennium, beginning of it, what happens? God chained Satan for 1,000 years. Why would he do that? Why don't you just get rid of him? Because that 1,000 years of total peace with Jesus Christ at the helm in Jerusalem, physically here, he will rule the earth for 1,000 years. Satan will be chained. Oh. So that means he will not be able to influence the ideas, opinions, and goals, and hopes, and views of the majority of people anymore. That's right. What else does that mean? It means that at the end of 1,000 years, when it comes time, God's time, and he has established 1,000 years, that will begin eternity. Family, to rebuild what was lost through the tribulation period. A regeneration, if you will. Without influence of Satan. So things take the priority. What happened to... Oh. Whoa, okay. I just had a thought. Oh my. God gave us the opportunity, Adam and Eve, to have a perfect world. Gave them free will. And he knew, though, they were free will. They had sin. And that turned the world over to Satan. So everybody was born in this world was under the influence of Satan all along. Religion, philosophy, the arts, science, politics, religion, everything. When you landed, going way back to Cain and Abel. So now, when Satan's chained, all those born, it's a switch around. They're born in the influence of Jesus. Satan just comes along after Jesus releases him to then tempt the nations once more to give them the opportunity to exercise their free will. Because they'll not have the opportunity to have made a choice since they were born in the 1,000-year millennium reign to a benevolent king, Jesus. So now they'll make their choice. And that will be the battle of Gog and Magog. The last battle. When these preachers out here starts talking about Gog and Magog, the only close they could come to it is World War III, which is the second seal. Could be the Gog and Magog. But there's another Gog and Magog, and that's the end of the 1,000 years. After Jesus' reign, Satan's released for a short time, a short season, allowed to tempt the nations once more. There'll be another battle, and it won't last long at all. And then the earth's heaven will be destroyed by fire and recreated, and then we'll begin eternity. Now, family, that 1,000 years will be those here will be living primitively, worshiping God. You're not going to have George Jetsons flying around. You're not going to have UFOs. It's going to be a simpler style of living. Back to the old ways. Technology will be completely destroyed. Where did technology come from? Satan. In all cases. Because people don't realize the destruction that's going to happen after the 7-year tribulation. Yeah, 3/4 or more of the world's population will be decimated. They'll have to be rebuilding. You're not going to have Facebook, and there ain't going to be no computers. The thoughts, ideas, speculations, and false religions of the world are under his control, have sprung from his lies and deception. You know, Satan is also called the prince of the power of the air. He's the ruler of this world. Jesus will be the ruler of his world for 1,000 years. The titles and other names signify his capabilities, Satan's capabilities. Satan is prince of the power of the air, to signify that in some way he rules over the world and the people in it. It's because of sin. He doesn't rule the world completely because God is still sovereign. But it does mean that God, in his infinite wisdom, has allowed Satan to operate this world within the boundaries of God set for him. He can do no more than what God will allow. So when the Bible says that Satan has power over the world, remember that God has given him domain over unbelievers only. Believers are no longer under the rule of Satan. That's why you're hated so. In Colossians 1:13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. So unbelievers, on the other hand, are caught in the snare of the devil. 2 Timothy 2:26, they lie in the power of the evil one. 1 John 5:19, and they're in bondage to Satan. Ephesians 2 verse 2. Snare of the devil, they lay on the power of the evil one, and they're bondage to Satan. So when the Bible talks about Satan as God of this world, it's not saying that he has ultimate authority at all. It's conveying the idea that Satan rules over the unbelieving world in a specific way. So the unbeliever will follow his agenda. That's what's going on today. And don't you see it increasing day by day? The God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers. How else can you think? When you see all the symbols and signs and logos and all that, where's that coming from? It's clear. They can't see the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ. And you know, Satan's scheme also includes promoting false philosophies of the world, religions, philosophies that blind the unbeliever to the truth of the gospel. That's even in churches. Many, many churches. The Bibles. Satan's philosophies are the fortresses in which people are imprisoned and they got to be set free by Jesus Christ. And one such philosophy that's ongoing today is this belief that man can earn God's favor by certain acts or works. I can work my way out of my own salvation. All false religions exalt man. And you know, in almost every false religion that looks at earning God's favor, his eternal life, his predominant theme is what's going on. And earning salvation by our works. But that's not what the Bible says. It's contrary to biblical revelations. We can't work our way to earn God's favor, eternal life, or a free gift. That free gift is only available through Jesus Christ. And him alone, by the way, John 3:16. So why don't they just accept it? Why can't they realize that that's the only way? Well, the God of this world has tempted mankind to follow pride instead. Satan sets the agenda. He's blinded the world to the truth. Man tries to do it on his own. When you become born again, you have a new power. Because then you have two opposing powers in this world. Galatians 5:16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Boy, that's hard to do. Every Christian has these two opposing powers, the flesh and the spirit. So the Holy Spirit within us wants to do God's will. But the flesh outside wants us to please ourselves. So what's the flesh? See, everybody's born with this nature of free will and a sinful nature. And that's what the Bible calls the flesh. The sinful nature is the only nature that unsaved people have. The spirit, when you're born again, something happens different. Holy Spirit comes to dwell inside you. So the Christian, born again Christian, has within him the flesh and the spirit. So some Christians believe that their old nature was destroyed or removed when they were saved, but this is not so. God does not remove the old sinful nature when he saves us. Instead, he gives us the spirit to overcome it. So as long as we're in this life, we'll have the flesh with us till we shed it. And then it'll always oppose the spirit of God within us. Galatians 5:17. "For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one to the other." So what is this new power that you've gained then to overcome the prince of the power of the air? You listen to my broadcast this afternoon. In, for example, Larry McDonald's interview or guest appearance on Crossfire in 1983, the two Knights of Malta, Tom Bergen and Pat Buchanan, were acting out their flesh of trying to hide the conspiracy that's going on today of Satan. That's what's going on. Larry McDonald, I don't know his background, his personal background, but he had wisdom, discernment to know about Satan's conspiracy. Did he know it was a conspiracy of Satan? I don't know. He sure was identifying it. He sure was exposing it. But you saw the flesh and spiritual. He got his knowledge spiritually. But one form of the flesh is self, waiting to have our own way. But there's another part of flesh which has to do with the sinful lusts, desires of the body. Satan knows our weaknesses. So even after we've taken self off the throne of our own heart, made Christ our King, we're still tempted by the sinful lusts and desires of our body. Don't I know it? Satan knows our weaknesses. And you have demons. They're like people, but they're spiritual, supernatural. That's assigned to you. You understand? If we were to actually have a pair of glasses, say, for example, in that movie called They or whatever, and we had these special glasses that we could see the supernatural with them, we put them on. I've heard in more than one case, the example of this was, you'd have a heart attack because of the fighting going on around you. The angels guarding you won't reveal themselves because we worship them and not God. So they're there. So the demons that sent them to attack you, when you fall away, they move away, and the demons come in closer to demonize more. When the country falls away, protection is removed, and falls more and more, like Sodom and Gomorrah. Same thing for individuals. So you call back. You're in control in that regard. Called free will. The angels that's guarding you are on your side. When you pull back from them, they pull back from you. They're there when you call. Jesus Christ is there when you call. The flesh came from Adam. God intended Adam to be ruled by a spirit, but Adam disobeyed God. Did he not? When he did, he died spiritually. He was cut off from God's spirit. So Adam's soul and body became sinful. So instead of being ruled by God's spirit, Adam was ruled by a sinful soul. And body and inclusive, which the Bible called the flesh. And since he was the head of the human race, his family members, Adam passed his sinful nature onto the whole human race. Individuals that take the blood oath into witchcraft, Freemasonry, Ouija board, whatever it is, occultic. Oh, yeah. You curse your generation for. Adam did for an entire race. But that was under God's design to allow it. Because by one man, mankind was condemned. But by one man, mankind is saved. And that one man was sinless, and he could come back from the grave. And he did, because Jesus Christ is alive today. When the fallen angels show, they're going to change all this, at least in man's eyes. Endure to the end. Well, family, we're at the end of the program. And I appreciate y'all coming by. And it's Tuesday. Remind you that we're played New York, Pennsylvania, New Jersey by John Kirkler, H-E-R-K-A-L-E-R. H-E-R-K-A-L-E-R. Email is highpointradio@yahoo.com. And he's going full steam ahead with his radio programs, his network, and he's building more towers to increase his range. So y'all up there that's working with his sponsors, find out who his sponsors are, and y'all help this man get his network up and running more. He's going to focus on it. He plays our Bible studies and broadcasts randomly. We also play the KBLU radio and Blue Raven Network on the simulcast. Simulcast, there you go. My website, watchmanforjesus.com. And I got a Facebook, Watchman for Jesus. Tomorrow, 4 to 6. Tomorrow night, 7:30 to 9. I'm going to talk about this week. I want to focus on generational curses and how to defeat the supernatural as we go along. It's only Tuesday. I guess the future is going to be interesting because things are picking up steam. Don't know when they're going to have the extraterrestrial lie come up and show its ugly head, or financial reset of the U.S., the world governments and finances. I don't know. When it does, you'll know it. Right now, they're playing with people. They're cutting funds and money market, food stamps and pensions and all this kind of stuff just to see what people will do. Poking people. Keeping fear. You have too much fear, you start losing faith. When you got faith, fear goes away. We'll talk about this week. So family, y'all have a good night. And thank you all for coming by. Just be patient. Stay strong. Keep studying. And witness when he sets up divine appoint. Because right now, this is practice. Keep in mind. So y'all have a good night. And this is Watchman for Jesus, signing off. God bless. See y'all tomorrow. Signing off.